We open our Bibles and turn in the Word of God tonight to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world, and if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud in that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body, for two saith he shall be one flesh? But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We consider verses 9 through 11 of this chapter in connection with our sermon tonight. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. On this passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based the truth of God's Word, as we find it in Lord's Day 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 32. We'll consider questions and answers 86 and 87 tonight. Since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for His blessings, and that He may be praised by us. Also, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ. You notice there are three reasons that we must do good works that are given to us in that question and answer. Question and answer 87, cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means. For the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. With this Lord's Day, we begin the treatment of the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism. First part deals with a knowledge of our sin and misery. The second deals with a knowledge of our deliverance from sin through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now the third part deals with how we who are saved must show our gratitude to God for that salvation. Notice, I said, the Catechism teaches in this third part that those who are already redeemed, those who are already justified in the blood of Jesus Christ, are now to show their gratitude to God for that salvation. That is important, because in Lord's Days 32 and 33, immediately the subject of good works is broached. We dealt with that subject, if you recall, in connection with Lord's Day 24 under the second part of the Catechism. In that Lord's Day, we emphasized, even pounded on the truth, that good works play, not even in the least sense of the word, a part in our justification. Good works do not save us. Good works cannot even be a little part of the righteousness that we have before God. Faith itself in our Lord Jesus Christ does not itself save you and me. And even in the day of judgment, when every man and woman is judged according to their works, nevertheless, our good works will never merit our place, even then, in the kingdom of heaven. Our merit is always that of grace. And our good works, even in that day, will only be evidence that you and I have clung to our Lord Jesus Christ and His salvation by faith. But now the subject of good works once again arises in connection with the Lord's Day before us. This time, however, the question is asked in that part of the Catechism that addresses those saints who are already delivered now in the blood of Jesus Christ. So, question 86 makes the question, or asks the question. Since then we are delivered from our misery, merely of grace, through Christ, without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Okay. So good works do not merit our salvation. Salvation is freely given to you and to me by God's grace alone. But if that's true, then why are we still called to do good works? Why are we still called to perform works of obedience to God and His Word? The answer we will find centers on this truth. Those whom God justifies, He also sanctifies. We who are redeemed from sin are also cleansed from sin. One cannot be had without the other. God would not justify His people without also sanctifying them. And though these are two distinct acts of God in our salvation, nevertheless, The two of them, justification and sanctification, cannot be separated or divorced from one another. When once we have been justified in the blood of Jesus Christ, God also sends forth His Spirit into our hearts, renewing you and me unto good works in our lives. And by means of these good works, we then reveal our gratitude to God. So, we have an important Lord's Day before us, once again, on a subject that is still being debated in our denomination of churches. One other truth we must bear in mind, and we will bear in mind as we consider this Lord's Day, the proper relationship between good works and faith. Faith is not itself a good work, but the performance of good works is not a part of faith either. The performance, the doing of good works is not faith. Faith is not performing good works. Faith is only a bond that unites you and me to Jesus Christ. That is all faith is, a bond that unites us to Christ. And although faith is also an activity that reveals itself in the heart and in the life of the child of God, that is, a certain knowledge and an assured confidence in Christ, nevertheless, faith does not itself work. We'll be able to explain that also in our sermon tonight. On the other hand, faith and works, again, cannot be divorced from one another. This is true because faith always produces the fruit of good works. Faith will always reveal itself in the fruits of obedience. There's the emphasis now of the Lord's Day that we have before us. Lord's Day 24, it totally discounted works from our justification. Now in Lord's Days 32 and 33, we're going to find that good works are in fact necessary and demanded of you and me in our lives. So we keep all of that in mind tonight as we consider sanctified unto good works. Sanctified unto good works. In the first place, our gratitude. Secondly, our assurance. And then finally, our witness. Those are the three reasons given us in question and answer 86 of why we must do good works. Our gratitude, our assurance, and our witness. So, why must we do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for His blessings, and that He may be praised by us. First reason, we are called upon to do good works. The Catechism immediately calls our attention to this truth. Having redeemed us, or justified us, in the blood of Jesus Christ, Christ also, through His Spirit, renews us after His own image. In short, as we said, having justified us, Jesus Christ also sanctifies us. As much as Reformed believers cling to the precious truth of justification, to that same degree, we cling to the truth of sanctification. You see, when men or when man fell into the deep way of sin, he died. And when he died in two distinct ways. First of all, because of his sin, he became liable to death. Death came as a punishment for sin. The wages of sin is death. In other words, when Adam, and in him the entire human race, fell into the way of sin, we became guilty of offending the Most High Majesty of God. And having offended God, Paul explains to us in Romans 5, verse 12, Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We lie under the sentence of death, eternal punishment. And it's for that reason that God, merely of grace, out of no merit of our own, has redeemed us in the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ substituted Himself in the place of God's elect people, and He paid the price for their sin, and by doing so, He justified us at the cross, and overcame, therefore, our guilt and our punishment. That is, eternal death. But man died in another way, too, in the fall. When Adam fell into sin, man lost the image of God. He who was righteous and holy before God in paradise now became wicked and corrupt. Man's heart now, after that fall, was filled with the depravity of sin and unbelief, so that as a result, all man could do, all man could think, all man could will is sin. We shriveled up inside. That's what happened to us spiritually. We shriveled up inside and we died. We died there from a spiritual point of view. We were filled with sinfulness, so that that man was unable to do any kind of good, becoming dead in sins and trespasses, as Paul tells us. We could no longer perform even one good work in the eyes of God. That's what happened to man when he fell into sin. He became liable to punishment and death, but he also died within, shriveled up spiritually. We who were dedicated and consecrated, that's holiness, to serving God in paradise, in Adam and Eve, with heart, mind, soul, and strength, devoted to serving God, after the fall, with heart, mind, soul, and strength, we became devoted to serving sin. Slaves to sin. And it's from that death, too, that Jesus Christ has gone the way of the cross in order to deliver us from that corruption and from that death. And He did, too. When He was nailed to the tree, Paul tells us in Romans 6, our flesh was crucified there together with Him, so that He conquered sin and He conquered Satan at that cross, and He set us free. He set us free from the bondage and the slavery of sin. He cleansed us in His blood from the filth and depravity of sin, and He made us holy, and He made us righteous before God once again. He restored to us, or renewed in us, that image of God that we lost in the fall. That's the power work of Jesus Christ in the cross. And that salvation, of course, that Christ earned for us there at the cross, He now takes and He applies it to you and to me by means of the Spirit. Striking, we speak of that work of the Spirit once again today, don't we? Well, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Salvation is applied to the heart of every one of God's people by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And when Christ sends forth His Spirit to work in each one of our hearts, the result of it is that we are now renewed in the image of God, or as the Catechism speaks of it, in the image of Jesus Christ. It's restored to us. We who were wicked now become righteous. We who were corrupt have now become holy before God. And that's the emphasis of the Apostle Paul here in 1 Corinthians 6 in verse 11, the passage that we referred to in our scripture reading. Such were some of you who walked in all of these sins. Some of those sins characterized you, maybe more than some of them characterized you, but ye are washed. ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God, of our God. We've been delivered from that, you see. Christ performed a powerful work for us. And certainly, we may not overemphasize justification to the exclusion of the work of Jesus Christ in our sanctification. Christ would not have redeemed us from the guilt of sin only to leave us in the corruption of sin. Would never have done that. If so, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross would have been incomplete. He not only justified us, but He sanctified us there too. He went to the cross in order to deliver His people from the death that fell upon the human race. Death legally, and death as far as our condition is concerned. And that work of sanctification now is what is on the foreground in this particular Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism. Justification was on the foreground in Lord's Day 24. Sanctification is on the foreground here in Lord's Days 32 and 33. But then the question. If Christ has cleansed us from all sin and the power and dominion of sin in our lives, if the Spirit has renewed us by God's grace so that now we do reflect the image of God in our lives, if by God's grace now we have been delivered from the power of sin, why does God demand of us or exhort us to perform good works? Ought not those good works just simply flow naturally out of my redeemed heart and my cleansed heart? We really don't need the exhortations of Scripture anymore, do we? Because I've been sanctified, I've been cleansed, I've been renewed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't need to be exhorted anymore. I'll automatically walk in the way of good works. We're set free from sin, aren't we? Well, if we're set free from sin, why do we have to be exhorted to walk in good works? Why am I told that I must still do good works? In fact, think of it. We really don't even need the commandments, do we? Maybe they were good for a general guideline in our life, but we don't really need the commandments because the Spirit who works in us, so it is said, because that Spirit who works in us will just make us automatically do the will of God. Recognize the error? Antinomianism? Don't need the law of God? There are those, of course, who believe that that is true. They believe that being cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ, we have now been perfected already in this life, and we really have no more sin. The answer of Scripture to that, of course, is very simple. 1 John 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But along this same line of reasoning, there are those who argue that having been cleansed from sin, we will now automatically walk in the way of gratitude and thankfulness before God. After all, that's the result, isn't it, of being renewed by the Spirit of Christ after God's image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude for God, or our gratitude for the blessings that God has bestowed on us. We walk in good works because, well, we're grateful, aren't we, for the salvation that Christ has earned for us? We walk in obedience to God's law, don't we? Because we have been redeemed in Christ's blood? How true that is! We won't deny that, how true that is. We do not walk in obedience to God because we're forced to walk in obedience, as if we're some mad dog that has to have a chain thrown around its neck and dragged into the way of obedience. You and I aren't dragged in the way of obedience to God's law. We want to do God's law. Neither do we walk in obedience because we think by doing so we're meriting God's favor and His blessings. That's not why we walk in the law of God. In fact, we do not walk in good works in order even to prove to ourselves that we are saved in the blood of Christ. We do not walk in good works in order to prove to ourselves that we are one of God's people. What folly that would be. If we tried to do that, we would be lost in despair. Because every time we'd look at our good works, we'd find they are not perfect works. Far from perfect. And then we would begin to think, well, maybe I'm not saved. We walk in good works because being renewed by the Spirit of God, we love Him. He's our Father. We are His children. And because we love our Heavenly Father, in all things we seek to please Him. And we desire to walk in the way of His Word and His commandments because He has saved us. I'm led by the Spirit of Christ, aren't I? And I'm led by the Spirit of Christ into humble gratitude to God that He would be pleased by His grace to save a wretch like me. I'm thankful for that. And out of that gratitude, I desire to walk always in the way of God's commandments and in the way of God's Word. We sing it, "Oh, how love I thy law." By keeping God's law, I'm walking in the way that God desires me to walk. And that's the way of good works. And that law He takes, and He writes it on the very fleshy table of our hearts. That law is in us. That's why we love it. It's been inscribed in you and me. So we walk in God's law. I, in my house, purpose to walk in wisdom's ways. Just saying that. But let's not avoid the question that's asked here by the Heidelberg Catechism. Why must we still do good works? Why does God insist that I must walk in the way of good works? The question that's asked by the Catechism is not this: why do I perform good works? That's not the question asked. The question asked is this: why must I walk in the way of good works? Why is that demanded of me by God in the Scriptures? Because doing so, I show gratitude to Him in all of my life. But if this gratitude is a natural and automatic response to my salvation, then I do not have to be told, do I, by God in His Word, to walk in the way of good works. If it's a natural thing that I show gratitude automatically in my life for my salvation, I will simply walk in the way of gratitude. I don't have to be exhorted to walk in good works. Then there's no must to it. I'm saved, and in all my conduct, I will always express my gratitude. God's name will always be praised, and I don't have to be told to do that. In this, we need to understand the work of Christ in our sanctification, once again, people of God, because oftentimes it stops right there. Justification took place once at the cross of Jesus Christ. There at the cross, God declared every one of His people righteous. Once. For all time. Christ paid the price for sin. He delivered us from our punishment at that time. And God therefore officially declared, "My people are no longer guilty in my sight. But for the sake of Jesus Christ, they are righteous." And that's true of all of my people that have already passed into glory before Jesus died. And that's going to be true of every one of my people that is born into this world. I declare at the cross of Jesus Christ, all of my people are righteous. I've justified them through the blood of Jesus Christ. But the work of sanctification is not the same. The work of sanctification is an ongoing work of the Spirit of Christ in the hearts of God's people. And although Jesus Christ delivered you and me from the power and the dominion of sin, nevertheless, and we well know this, there is still sin in us. He did not eradicate sin. We yet have in us, as God's sanctified, cleansed people, we yet have in us a sinful flesh. The work of sanctification will only reach its completion and its perfection when we are glorified and we shed this body of sin in the grave. Until that time, we struggle against our flesh every day. Because of our sinful flesh, we find that we are not always such grateful children as we ought to be. We do not love God as we ought, and we certainly do not love each other as we ought. Even the holiest of men, the Catechism tells us, has a small beginning of the new obedience. And it's for that reason that God tells us we must do good works. We are exhorted in Scripture everywhere to perform good works. Why must we still do good works? To show our thankfulness before God by the whole of our conduct. In everything that we think, say, and do, the whole of our conduct, we must show gratitude to God. Therefore, walk in good works. Or, the exhortation of Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Or again, in 2 Peter 1 verse 10, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Because of the tendency of our flesh not to show gratitude to God or to praise Him, we are exhorted everywhere in Scripture. You must do good works. Every time we're exhorted in Scripture, that's what the exhortation is. Do good works. Do good works. And how often we need to be reminded of that. Now, that's the first reason that the Catechism gives for the must of, or the necessity of, good works. The second reason we are called to do good works, the Catechism teaches us, is that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof. I breathe a bit of a sigh now when the Catechism brings this up. Not because it's difficult to understand. This really is not all that difficult to understand. But there are some who insist that good works are useless in providing anyone with any manner of assurance. In fact, if you ask them about good works, they'll say, well, good works are to show gratitude, but in essence, what they say is they're useless. Good works, you could just as well throw them out the window because they have nothing at all to do with our life as a believer. The assurance of salvation, the assurance that we have fellowship with God, they claim, is only ours by faith. Faith divorced entirely from good works. Only faith. No good works are involved in the assurance that we receive. Good works have nothing to do with it. To say that good works give us any kind of assurance, they go on, means that our justification is now conditioned on those works. Yet here we have it in the Catechism, don't we? Simple. If we have been justified by faith alone, why must we still do good works? In order that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, good works. Now, this certainly does not mean, people of God, as has been contended by some, that a believer purposefully sets out to do good works in order to prove to himself that he has faith. But it's not what the Catechism is saying here, that I must purposely go out and perform good works in my life in order to prove to myself that I have faith. So that a man has this mental list of good works that he performs with the express purpose to prove to himself he's a believer. See? Look at all my good works, I say to myself. Look at all my good works. I pray. I go to church twice every Sunday. I read my Bible. I have my personal devotions. I go through all of the outward formal deeds that are listed as good works. That means, self, that I must be a believer because I've done all of these things for myself. All these good works stack up somehow in my favor. And I will keep pushing on in doing these good works in order that I have assurance in my life. That's why I do them. Now, that's not what the Catechism is teaching us here. That's not what the Word of God teaches us either. If the intent of a person is to do good works for the express reason to rest assured that he is a believer, then the motive of his heart is all wrong. And then he makes his good works in reality a ground for his assurance, rather than having that assurance grounded in the cross of Jesus Christ himself. Catechism is not teaching us that here. But neither may we go to the opposite extreme and discount totally good works from the assurance that we receive. You have to follow my reasoning here. This is the issue that is at debate in our churches. The relationship between good works and faith has been debated over and over and over again in the Church of Jesus Christ throughout all the ages. So intimate of a relationship exists between faith and good works that some have insisted that good works and faith are synonymous with each other. They confuse the two. Faith, they say, is a working faith. That has been the error of the Roman Catholic Church for centuries now already. And now we find the same error under a new face in Reformed and Presbyterian circles as well. It's called the New Perspective on Paul, in one instance. And with a little different slant, it's called Federal Vision, in another instance. Covenant fellowship, it is contended, is conditioned on both faith and good works. And disguised is the lie that God's covenant is conditioned both on faith as a work, and on good works themselves. And in order to disguise that error even the more, they join faith and they join good works together as if they are one and the same. That does not express, however, the truth of Scripture concerning the relationship of faith and good works. And in fact, if that is maintained, you end up smack dab in the middle of the error of work righteousness. That we are saved by faith and by works. The Catechism points out clearly enough that good works are the fruit of faith. They're the fruit of faith. They're not faith. They're the fruit of faith. Let me explain that by using an example. Christ is the root and the vine, in which all of the life of salvation is found. Faith is a work of God by which He takes each of us and grafts us into that vine, which is Jesus Christ. We were, and in ourselves, are dead branches, having no life in ourselves, unable to do any kind of spiritual good, because there's no life in us. We can't produce any kind of fruit. God, by His grace, takes each and every one of us at the time of our salvation, and He grafts us into Jesus Christ, who is the living vine. If you would have taken us before being grafted into Jesus Christ, you would have snapped us just as easily as ever, because we were dead dry wood. If you would have cut into the vine, which is Jesus Christ, you would discover there the life that is in it is green, filled with its sap. There's life in that vine. God takes us dead branches, grafts us into Jesus Christ, and the life of that root and that vine flow forth out of Jesus Christ into you and to me. But faith, people of God, is nothing more than that work of God by which He grafts us into Jesus Christ. And then by means of that grafting, makes us alive in Jesus Christ. The life of the vine flows forth into you and to me. Cut us off the vine. There's no life in us. The life is Christ's life in you and in me. That's faith, grafting into Jesus Christ. And the activity of faith, of knowledge and confidence, is a work of God by His grace in you and in me, by which we become active now in that faith. But it's a work of Christ, or a work of God in Christ. That's faith. Now, having been grafted into Jesus Christ so that His life is now flowing into you and to me, what's the result of that? The result of that life in us is that we start to grow fruit. We bring forth good works. Those good works that we bring forth are not faith. Not the same thing as faith. Faith is a work of God in grafting us into Christ. Fruits are, or the good works are, the fruit of that faith that has been worked in you and me by God and His grace. So, by God's grace, you and I are able to bear forth good works. These good works are the natural fruit of a true and living faith. But they are the fruit of the certain knowledge and assured confidence, too, that God has worked in us by His grace. And those branches that do not bring forth fruit are cut off from the vine. Why? Because there's no faith in them. They might have a fake faith, but there's no true and living faith found in them. They haven't been grafted into Jesus Christ. They do not bring forth fruit, therefore. And James states it very plainly. Faith without works is dead. That's how intimate of a relationship exists between faith and good works, however. A true and living faith will always produce good works. Always. That's the intimate relationship. They cannot be separated from one another. Faith and good works. They're not the same, but they cannot be separated from one another. Now we come back to the question once again. Why, having been justified already now in the blood of Jesus Christ, freely of grace, out of no merit of our own, why must we as redeemed saints still bring forth good works? Why must we? Good works do not even enter in. I've got to repeat this over and over again so I'm not misunderstood, right? Good works do not even enter into the question as far as our justification is concerned. But now being justified, what value is there in doing good works? Those good works are evidence to the believer of that faith that God has worked in him through Jesus Christ. Good works are evidence to the believer that God has worked in his or her heart through Jesus Christ. The believer does not set himself on a mission to do good works, to prove to himself he's a believer. But when he reflects on his life or her life and sees a real desire to walk in the way of God's commandments, he's assured of his faith by the fruits thereof. The opposite is true too. When a person deliberately walks in the way of disobedience to God's commandments, he begins to doubt his faith. Relationship of works and faith. He begins to doubt it. He doubts because when he walks unrepentantly in sin, it reveals that that activity of faith in him is very weak. In fact, the Canons of Dort, Head 5, Article 5, even go so far as to say that by such enormous sins, they interrupt the exercise of faith. It's not just weak, but those sins interrupted. The activity of faith is, and this is a definition of interruption, right? Is obstructed or suspended for a time by God, until which time it forces that one to come back again in the way of repentance and sorrow over sin. That's how closely the two are related to each other. You can't divorce good works from faith. It's the fruit of faith. Fruit of it. So, the child of God is given warnings and threatenings. Word of the canons again. Threatenings in Scripture. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the Catechism itself uses a passage such as this to give us likewise the warning in question and answer 87. Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means. For the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer. Take note of that respectable sin in the church. Slanderer. Robber, or any such like, shall inherit the kingdom of God. When the believer reads warnings of those sort in the Scripture, and the threat that is attached to them, he knows that if he continues to walk in such sin, the judgment of God rests upon him. And God uses that threat and those warnings of Scripture by His grace and Spirit to work repentance in the hearts of His children and to bring them once again in that way of sorrow over sin in order that He might restore to them what? The assurance of their faith and therefore of their salvation. He does it all for a purpose, so that we might walk in the assurance and joy of our salvation. And for that reason, we are commanded to give diligence in our lives to make our calling and our election sure. As we walk in obedience to God's words and commandments, we are given by God a clear conscience. Now, it's not that we aren't deeply aware of the fact that we have so many faults and so many failures in our own lives, that we don't love God and we don't love the neighbor as we should. God's law always is a schoolmaster that's leading us to the cross of Jesus Christ, where we can find forgiveness of our sins. And when we go to that cross of Jesus Christ, we are given peace. We're given peace with God in the righteousness that Jesus Christ has earned for us. But the Catechism points out to you and me that the law also becomes a rule of gratitude for our life. Not a guideline, just, but a rule of gratitude for our life of thankfulness. We must walk in God's commandments if we are to be assured of our faith. We are assured from the fruits thereof. That's the second reason we perform good works. Third reason is equally important. We must perform good works because by our godly conversation, and that's not just discussion with others, conversation means the whole of our life, by our godly conversation, others may be gained to Christ. Again, the believer does not reason to himself, oh, well, that means I'm going to go out and I'm going to do all these kinds of good things for other people to see them, and having them seeing how good I am, they'll be attracted to Jesus Christ too. The believer doesn't do that. That's not the motive of his or her heart. We will learn of the nature of good works in the next Lord's Day, the Lord willing. But surely, that's not the Reformed way of viewing our good works. Good works are necessary in this life because otherwise our witness to those around us would be empty and void. And that's true of the witness of the church as a whole, Church of Jesus Christ. We can boast of the fact, as a denomination of churches, well, hopefully we don't boast in that, but we can boast in the fact that God has given us the truth. And then in boasting of that, the lives of the saints, God's saints in the church, they just don't harmonize with that truth that we boast that we have. Where does that leave the witness of the church? We can argue and quarrel over matters of truth with others, but in our lives we become totally complacent about how we live, as if faith and walk have nothing to do with each other. Our witness becomes empty then, you see. And that's true of us especially as individual believers. We could profess loudly that we believe in the doctrines of grace, argue with others that we believe them, but not exhibit our walk of life, or in our walk of life, of that work of God's grace in our hearts. I can profess that my thoughts are directed spiritually towards things that are above, but then I consume my life entirely in the things that are here below. Then my witness becomes empty. And an unbeliever, perhaps to whom I am talking, seeing that, we'll walk away and say, the hypocrite. He professes to represent the cause of Jesus Christ in this world, but he lives no differently than what I do. I don't see any difference between him and me. When unbelievers, however, see our love for the cause of Jesus Christ, and they see that by means of our conduct, by the good works that we bring forth in our lives, then they are willing to ask of the hope that lies within us. And our witness will be positive and perhaps, just perhaps, God will use our godly witness by means of our good works to attract others to Jesus Christ. The words of Peter hold true. First Peter 2, 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. The conclusion then to this Lord's Day is this: every believer is required to walk in the way of good works. In this way alone we show our thankfulness to God for the salvation that Jesus Christ has earned for us. If you love me, keep my commandments, Christ says. And due to the tendency of our sinful flesh, we are exhorted by God to walk in this way of good works. Good works are not an option. They're a must in the life of the child of God. Not just for old saints, but for young saints too. As you walk as young people in the midst of this world, good works aren't an option. You walk in them. The believer hearing that exhortation repeatedly in Scripture always responds this way: with willing heart and teachable, I will give heed to these words of wisdom. Amen. Father in heaven, again we are grateful unto Thee that Thou dost give unto us Thy Word, a Word that is very pointed, a Word that tells us that we are called upon to walk in the way of good works, not because those works will earn us any favor in Thy sight, but because we're thankful unto Thee that Thou hast saved us in the blood of Jesus Christ. Use Thy Word powerfully, therefore, to inspire us also, incite in us by Thy Spirit to walk in that way that is pleasing unto Thee, our Heavenly Father. And forgive us, Father, where so often we fail. Wilt Thou continue to give unto us the strength, too, to walk in Thy way. For Jesus' sake we ask these things. Amen.